Thank you for joining us today at Denton Christian Church, where we exist for one reason, to help make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you'd like any more information about us, please check us out online at dentonchristianchurch.com. We join Preacher Billy Johnson today as he preaches from God's Word.
Today we're going to finish up our series about marriage that we've been going through. This is our fifth week. Go ahead and put that up there for me, Matt. It's called From This Day Forward. We've been talking about five commitments to fail-proof your marriage. And this assumes that you are seeking a marriage that honors and serves God, okay? And we talked about five commitments, you know, and it's not just about, like, having this aha moment. We make this commitment, but it's about going through the trenches and keeping this commitment over and over and over again. We talked about, you see our little symbols up here, we talked about our arrow pointing up, and you can see the two lines converging. We talk about seeking God in our marriage. Whether you're unmarried in this room and you're seeking God as you prepare for a number two, or you're seeking God knowing there's never going to be a number two, we need to, or you're a married couple and you are two, seeking God, the number one with your number two, we have to make seeking God in our life our first priority. And one of the ways we do that most primarily and most visibly in marriage is just to pray together. Pray, pray, pray. We talked, number two, about our boxing gloves, fighting fair. You know, every marriage, every relationship, period, is going to have conflict at some point. But what we have to make sure we do is fight to resolve and find resolution rather than fighting to win the argument. We talked, number three, our lovely smiley face, about having fun, okay? All married couples, can I just say this? Marriage is not intended to be drudgery. All married couples need to have fun, whether that's face-to-face, side-by-side, or skin-to-skin fun, okay? Fun needs to be a part of our marriage. We talked last week, our little drop of water there, about staying pure in our marriage, making purity and holiness a priority in the marriage relationship. And number five, the last one, right there at the end, is never give up. Today we're going to be talking about never giving up on our marriages. But when I bring up this subject, I need to offer two disclaimers to start with, okay? Number one, if you have ever been divorced in the past, this message is not about stamping you with a red guilty sentence, okay? Please hear me loudly and clearly. But it's challenging all of us to rethink and to do things differently from this day forward. To say, this isn't the way we want things to be. We want to do things differently and allow God to rebuild and to strengthen and make marriage what He wants it to be about. My second disclaimer is this. When I talk about not giving up, I am not talking about abusive relationships. Okay? Hear me loudly and clearly, whether you're listening or watching online or you're sitting right here with me. I'm not talking about a woman who is being hurt and abused in a relationship and saying, well, I got to stay here. I got to stay in the... No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Okay? I want to say that if you are in physical danger, it's okay to get away from that. In fact, if you want some help, I know some big, strong guys in this church who will help you get away from that. Okay? We can put you up in a place where nobody will know where you are. We will find you a spot. We had this set up for us at my first church in Illinois. I call her a little old lady sometimes, but she was not. She was like 6'1", but she was like 85 years old, and she was a fiery old lady. Her name was Marge Brody. And she had raised this huge family who'd all grown and moved out, and her husband had died years ago. And she had this huge house there on Walnut Street in Carthage, Illinois. And we had it secretly, nobody knew about it. We had it ready for any ladies who were ever in an abusive relationship. They could go there and live, and Miss Marge would have protected them with her life. Okay? We are not, when I talk about not giving up, I am not talking about enduring abuse. No one needs to go through that. If you are in a dating relationship and there is abuse, I want you to know right now, cut it off. Right here, right now. If you're in a marriage relationship and there is abuse, get out right now, separate, see if there's anything you can do to reconcile, bring that back together, to fix things. I don't know that there is, but get out, get away right now. All right, there's my disclaimers when I talk about never giving up. But I want to read with you today. I want to look at one scripture to start with, and we'll go to another one here in a little while. But I want to look at you. Oftentimes people look at the church and look at Christianity as antiquated or old, or we're just trying to drag people into the past. But you actually have to understand that Jesus and the church's view on marriage actually brought them forward, brought them out of an age that we would never want to go back to. Jesus, in fact, in this passage we're going to get to, is going to respond to a very first century view of marriage. It was this very patriarchal society. Women in that day and age were seen as property. They were to be owned by their husband. And in that day, women couldn't earn money. Women couldn't have a job. They couldn't own property legitimately. Their testimony, if they in court, was seen as invalid because they were considered less than. It was not a pleasant time in our world's history to be a woman. And so while that was happening, when a woman was viewed as less than or a piece of property that you owned, just like if you needed a new tractor to do your farming, if you decided you didn't want your wife anymore, you just sent her a packing and you got a new tractor, a new wife, you know, and that's how this view, this mentality would work. And in that culture, a husband could divorce his wife over anything. Now, in the Jewish people, God had set it up so that that wouldn't happen, but they'd found their little legal loopholes and made it happen more often than it should have happened, even among God's people. And when all that was happening, enter Jesus, the Messiah, the teacher, the one, and he gives them this teaching, and we're going to look at it here in just a second, all about marriage, but he gives them something that would have shocked their entire view of marriage. And it should and probably will shock our contemporary view of marriage as well. This is from Matthew chapter 19. Go ahead and put that up there for me. Matthew chapter 19. There's going to be a few verses here on the screen. You can look it up in your Bibles as well. We're Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And it says this, that some Pharisees came to test him. That's Jesus. They came with a trap in mind. They came there to make Jesus look bad with what they were saying and how he would answer them. And they came to test him and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Right? Is it lawful? We can divorce for whatever reason it happens to be. And Jesus answers, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, so Jesus goes back before, I want you to note this. Jesus goes back before man meddled in marriage. Jesus goes back before we made legal precedent or religious precedent for marriage. He goes back to the very beginning when there was one man and one woman and they were made one together. And he says, this is what we need to go back to. He says this, haven't you read, he replied, that at the very beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Or as you might have heard at your own wedding, let man not asunder. Right? I miss that word sometimes. I whip it out in wedding ceremony sometimes. I love it. Here's this teaching that Jesus brings. He says, two have become one. Now, this is physical. We understand that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But this is also spiritual. Jesus brings two people and makes them into one person. And that is why divorce feels so horrible. Nobody after having gone through a divorce goes, well, I hope to do that again someday. You know, it's not a day at the beach. It's not a nice swim in the pool. It's tough, it's hard, it's messy, and it hurts. It's like, okay, my kids, especially my 3-year-old Peter, has this obsession with glue and things that are sticky, and he just messes with stuff all the time. If he gets a hold of a glue stick, well, there are things that will be stuck all over the wall of the house. And here's what I picture. Take some crazy glue, which thankfully is locked up and he cannot get to, okay? But you take two pieces of paper and you put some crazy glue in between them and you shove them together, let that dry up. Imagine trying to pull those two pieces of paper apart. It just doesn't happen. Those two have become one. And if you try to take them apart, something's going to be broken. Something's going to be ripped. Something's not going to be quite the way it once was. What Jesus is saying here is that don't un-one what God has made one. Don't un-one what God has made one. I know that's tough, right? I know there are situations that are tough to walk through. But here's the question I have for you. Is your faith in God strong enough that you believe he can restore a marriage that's on the rocks? Is your faith in God strong enough that you believe that he can show the way forward and light the way forward, that he can bring the path forward, that you can, he can restore that marriage? I believe he can. And part of it's going to happen when we grab onto a new understanding of marriage that we just haven't grabbed onto all that often. I want to submit to you today. If you remember one thing I say to you all day long, I want you to remember this right here, okay? Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Now, that's language we're not terribly familiar with, right? So let me come back. We understand contract a little bit, okay? Contract is two parties come together and say, well, I'm going to do this, and because I'm going to do this, you're going to do this for me. We both sign at the dotted line. We say, good, there's a date on it. There's an agreement. It's lovely. Here's what contracts do. Contracts limit my responsibilities to what's stipulated in the contract, and they protect my rights, right? Well, if I meet my responsibilities in this contract, then I get these rights, these benefits, and we do contracts to protect us. Right? You sign a contract with your employer to make sure that he's actually going to pay you what he told you he was going to pay you, right? But in that contract, you also agree that you're going to do the work that you said you were going to do. And we like contracts. We need contracts. They protect us. They protect our rights. And they help us get the best deal for ourselves. But that's the limitation of contracts, is they're fairly self-serving. And we've entered these contracts into marriage. Have you ever heard of a prenup? Right? This prenuptial agreement that we're going to sign and we're going to say, hey, I don't want to lose my house. I don't want to lose my truck. I don't want to lose my golf clubs. I don't want to lose my bank account. So we're going to just sign off right here that this is mine and this is yours. Even though we're getting married legally, this is all mine and all yours. And I don't know. Maybe I'm naive or idealistic, and I can be naive and idealistic a little bit. I get that. But I feel like the problem with the prenup is that you're starting with an end in sight. And that's this contract mentality in marriage. You meet your end of the deal, I'll meet my end of the deal, we'll be good in the end. But here's the thing. Do you know what a contract actually is? Contracts actually built on mutual distrust, right? You talk to some old timers, right? I'm not going to point any out in the room. Really, I'm not going to do it. But if you talk to some old-timers and you talk about, well, we agreed to it on a handshake, right? That was an agreement based on mutual trust. We didn't need a piece of paper. We didn't need a lawyer. We didn't need a judge to tell us that we were going to make things right. But a contract's built on mutual distrust. It's built on this idea that unless we get this agreement down and sign it together, you might not meet your end of the deal. I might not meet my end of the deal. See, I'm not a big fan of bringing contracts into a relationship. Contracts are needed in our world, hear me loudly and clearly. I'm not against contracts. But here's what marriage is. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people and God. It's an agreement that comes together to limit my rights and increase my responsibilities. It's the opposite of a contract in some ways. We make covenants to keep us accountable. We make covenants to keep us holy. While a contract is built on mutual distrust, a covenant is built on mutual commitment. The primary goal of our marriage is not to make ourselves happy. The primary goal of our marriage is to make each other holy. Contracts ask, what can I get out of this? Covenants ask, what more can I give to this? I love, I got to spend some time around some awesome married couples in my life. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I was going to Bible college. I was going to be a preacher. I was young and dumb and falling in love that year with this girl named Roseanne. And it was awesome. I got offered to do my internship at a small church in Ferris, Illinois, that summer after my freshman year. And I went there and we got put up by this couple, and their name were Gene and Mary Ruth Thoreau. Old name, I love it. But Gene and Mary Ruth, and they were awesome, okay? They were octogenarians already by that time. Their daughter and son-in-law went to the church that we were at as well, and then their granddaughter, Jessica, who, wow, this has been so long ago that she's already in college. I think she just graduated from college, maybe. It's crazy, okay? And we went there, and I lived with them for a whole summer. And what was awesome was just their commitment to loving one another all the time. They would get up, and we would have breakfast at 6:30 every morning, and I was expected to be there at breakfast at 6:30 every morning. And it always started the same way. We would sit down, and Mr. Gene, it's hard to call him Gene, okay? But Gene would get out his Bible. He said, here's what we're reading today. And we would read out of the Bible and have a word of prayer. And it was awesome. And then we would have cereal. And it's a good old country farmhouse. I want like sausage and bacon. It was always cereal. But there was a flair to the cereal. They would buy like these pastries and donuts. And here's what they would do. They would pour their cereal in, they would pour their milk in, and then they would put like a donut on top of it. And they would kind of cut the donut with their spoon, and they would eat this donut and cereal mixture. Whew. It was a lot of sugar. Like, I was like, this is crazy. I don't know what's going on here. But anyway, that's what they would have every morning. They loved it. And then, you know, I remember them talking about the times where Jean was with her as she went through her double mastectomy. I remember the times where she, okay, this is the silliest thing ever, okay? But for me, it was one of those light bulb moments where I was like, I want that. I remember I was downstairs, we were reading, it was the evening or something, I heard her yelling, Jean! Jean from upstairs, she was in the bathroom, she was taking a bath, and she's like, I need you to wash my back for me, you know? And I know that's so, like, weird and random, but, like, it was beautiful. Here they are, 80, I don't know, they've been married, you know, 60 years, you know? And they loved each other. And they saw that marriage that they had as something that was precious, something that was vital. I just feel like we got to start talking about marriage differently than we've allowed ourselves to talk about it before. When we divorce, it happens because we're not happy, or because we don't trust somebody, or because we don't love them anymore. But what we got to realize is that when we get divorced, we throw away something that is costly and valuable. Here's my thought about this, okay? Getting divorced because you ran out of love is like selling your car because you ran out of gas. It's something that you can figure out. It's something that you can address. And there's a source that we can go to. And I honestly believe this. When you're feeling like your love tank is on empty, you need to turn to God. You need to turn to God because He never runs out of love. And I don't have, you might say, I just don't have any more to give. I just can't give anything else here. I know that our God is strong and our God is powerful and that he will refuel you when you're low. Here's what I want to do. I want to go to one more passage of Scripture. I think just one more today. Just probably one more. This is something that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, and he was speaking to a church that had this religious issue, and it's kind of comparable to the kind of our issue in our culture with marriage. They're a church that turned and exchanged the grace of God for this legalistic religiosity. They had exchanged grace for legalism. They had basically what we're just talking about. They had taken this relationship with God, and instead of viewing it as a covenant relationship, they turned it into a contract with God. Okay, God, here's what I'm going to do for you, and then you're going to do this for me. Let's sign on the dotted line, please. And that's not the way it worked, but that's what we've kind of done with marriage and our cultures. We've turned it into this contract relationship. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, and this is in Galatians. Go ahead and put that Galatians passage up there for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9, it says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And the Bible is full of agricultural references. This wasn't a manufacturing society. This was an agricultural society. And if you go out and you plant some seeds, you're going to reap some harvest, right? That's how it works. And a man reaps what he sows. And we'll talk about all of that here in just a minute, but I want to finish reading this. Reaps what he sows. "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will he reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good." Sowing good. "For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I want to give you two thoughts from this. Number one, you reap what you sow. Now, this is not anything very earth-shattering. You're not going to go, "Oh, light bulb moment, you reap what you sow." We know that that's how this works. Just look at our community garden out here, okay? We put some kale seeds in the ground. Guess what grew up right where we put the kale seeds in the ground? Beets. No, I'm just kidding. Kale grew. We know that's how it works. You plant kale seeds, kale grows. You plant tomato seeds, tomatoes grow. You plant squash. I don't even know why everything is out there, okay? You plant peas and peas grow. What you reap is what you sow. But here's where God is bringing this not just into the agricultural world, but he's bringing it into the spiritual realm, and he's bringing it into the relational realm as well. Just imagine if you walk through your entire life smiling at people, you know what? Most of them are going to smile back at you. You walk out into traffic and you cut somebody off and you give them the bird out your window, guess what you're going to get back? You're going to get road rage right back at you. You reap what you sow. You gain what you invest. So here's my question for everyone in this room, especially to my married couples. What are you sowing in your marriage? What are you planting in your spouse's heart? Are you full of complaints and criticism? Are you fighting dirty? Are you making it your effort to control everything? Because if that's what you sow, you're not going to like what you reap. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're giving into the life of your spouse. If you're gentle, kind, a servant, encouraging, affectionate, listening, grace-giving, guess what you're going to sow? We reap what we sow in our marriage. Let me offer you this other thought here from here as well. You reap where you sow. Now, I'm not a horticultural wizard, okay? Ooh, I like that title. Is anybody in here a horticultural wizard? We are going to make that a new gardening level to get to. Anyways, I'm not a horticultural wizard, but I have a pretty good idea that if we come over here into the garden and we plant corn and tomatoes and kale and squash there, that it's not going to grow underneath of the flagpole over there. Does anybody agree with me on that? Does it sound about right? you reap not only what you sow, but you reap where you sow it, where you plant it. I don't think you need to be a farmer or a horticultural wizard to figure that out. So here's my question for you, couples in this room. Where are you planting? If you plant all your time, your energy, and your resources into your hobby, what's going to grow? Your love for your hobby. If you plant all of your time, energy, and resources into your career, what's going to grow? Your career. How do we expect to have a good, healthy, God-honoring marriage if we are not investing time, energy, and resources into it? Your marriage is going to be as good as you invest in it. Now, I know some of you have rolled your eyes a few times over the last 5 weeks, and I'm okay with that. I want to have sermons that make you roll your eyes just a little bit and say, I don't know if that's actually going to work or not, Billy. Come into the 21st century a little bit. I'm okay with that. You're gonna say things like, well, I don't feel like it. You're gonna say things to me like, oh, it's too late. You just don't understand. It's never too late. And since when does I don't feel like it actually work in the real world? Right? I mean, think about it for just 1 second. Tomorrow and the rest of this week, you just say to yourself, I don't feel like going into work. You're gonna get a good old Trump quote coming at you. You're fired, right? That's what's going to happen. Say, I don't feel like taking care of my kid. Well, tough nuggies. You got to take care of your kid, okay? Or somebody else is going to take your kid away from you. Say you don't feel like paying your taxes. Give my best to the inmates in the federal penitentiary, you know? You don't just say, I don't feel like doing something. We have to do them. This is something that we have to do. So when I start talking about not giving up in marriage, please don't respond with these excuses. Not giving up, it doesn't just mean that we're not going to get divorced, where we're going to be married single people for the rest of our lives. It's about seeking a covenant relationship that is pleasing and honoring and good and beneficial. It's saying that I will never give up on seeking God together, on fighting fair, on having fun, on staying pure, because here's what I know to be true. You will reap a harvest of blessing from God if you don't give up. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I know that some of you right at this moment are going, I don't like where things are. I don't like how my marriage looks right now. Here's what I want you to know. Don't give up. There is hope for the future. There is blessing for the future. Things could look drastically different a month from now. Could look drastically different 6 months from now. Could look drastically different 5 years from now. Don't give up. Take an opportunity, invest in your marriage. I want to just point something out to you, married couples, just an idea for you, something to think about and consider, okay? I posted it on our church Facebook page. If you don't know about our church Facebook page, go check it out. But there's this marriage conference coming to Cambridge, Maryland, so it's not too far away, in November. It's called A Weekend to Remember. And it's all about working on your marriage and making sure that your marriage is, you know, pleasing and serving God. It's going to be awesome. It's at the Hyatt Regency. It's a little bit expensive, I know, but check it out. Consider it. It's about $300 for a couple, but it's November 18th or whatever. Check it out on the church Facebook page. Click through. Look at it. Check it out. I would encourage you to at least consider going. And here's why I say that. What we reap is what we sow. Where we reap is where we sow. And perhaps, maybe, just maybe, go up and put my picture up there for you. Perhaps, maybe, if we make these commitments from this day forward, our whole idea and perspective about marriage will change. Maybe it's not just something that happens, and if it works out, woohoo, we're glad we're going to be one of the lucky ones, and it's going to make, no, we're going to make a commitment that we're going to sow into our marriage these ideas. We're going to seek God. We're going to fight fair. We're going to have fun. We're going to stay pure. And we are never going to get up. Let's take this opportunity to sow into our marriage and reap God's blessings. Let me pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. You are awesome and amazing. And we just ask that you would continue to lead and guide us. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would come and be active and a part of the marriages here at Denton Christian Church, that you would lead and direct and guide our hearts and our relationships, that they would please and honor and serve you. God, as you said in Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage relationship is supposed to be a picture of your love for your church. God, would you help us to paint a beautiful picture for the world around us, for the families around us, for the people around us. Heavenly Father, would you continue to lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and equip us. We love you and we praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's sermon at Denton Christian Church. For more information about how you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or to subscribe to this podcast, or to watch a live stream of our services, please visit DentonChristianChurch.com. We hope that you will join us again next week.